Welcome to this week's Thrive Church podcast. We hope you're encouraged by this message.
Get into your Bible and turn with me to Mark chapter 2. We're going to be starting from verse 1, looking at a well-known passage of Scripture that I, like I said earlier, have just been meditating quite a bit on. So let's read from verse 1 of chapter 2. I want to get straight into this because I have a fair bit to say from this passage and I'll need all the time I can get. So it says that when Jesus returned to Capernaum, or Capernaum, several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. I love that. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors, there was no more room even outside the door. We're believing that for this church, that wherever Jesus is, people are drawn. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head and they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, underline that if you still bring your highlighter to church. I'm going to come back to that verse. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What blasphemy? What is he saying? Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked him, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easy to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or stand up and pick up your mat and walk? I'll prove to you the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand, pick up your mat, and go home." I love that verse. It's a great Sunday school scripture, and it's a great story to actually visualize what it must have been like. But I love this story because it reminds me that wherever Jesus went, wherever he walked, crowds followed. Wherever Jesus was, unless he intentionally withdrew, you pretty much saw a crowd. Jesus attracted people wherever he went. Crowds followed him. People were intrigued about him. People who wanted to see him for themselves. People seeking a miracle. People seeking healing. People looking to test him and disprove him. Wherever he went, people were. And that is because even today, the presence of Jesus and the presence of God always draws people. It always does. That's why for us as a church, whether we are in a $3 million building or a school hall, what matters is the presence of God in this place. That's what matters and will forever matter, no matter how amazing the building does look or does not look. The presence of Jesus draws people. It's incredible because Luke's account of the same story tells us that people had come from all over the place. They had come from Galilee, Judea, and even Jerusalem. Now, if you know your geography, Jerusalem was several days' walk. So just hearing that Jesus was in a certain place, they were walking. I mean, he drew people of the day, not people necessarily with great motives all the time, but he was there. You know, it's funny today, people are drawn to the presence of God whether or not they can explain it. They really are. There's something that people will go, "I don't really get what it was." But I've talked to non-Christians who aren't even ready to accept Jesus as Lord, but they go, "There was a vibe going on. There was just something I felt." They're drawn to it because we are drawn, we are created to connect with God. And so people are drawn even if they can't explain it. And what I love about Luke's version of this, when you compare the two, it says, not only was Jesus there, it says the power of the Lord was there and present to heal. Yeah. I love that. Wherever Jesus was, the presence of his power or the power of his presence was there to heal people. That's beautiful, you know, because the presence of Jesus means to heal. In fact, I would say you can't separate the two. People come into the presence of God, you're going to get healed of something. God heals. That's, you might think, well, not necessarily a physical healing, although it happens. He heals emotions. He heals broken relationships. He heals broken dreams. God is a healer. And when we come into the presence of God, we get healthier. In fact, I wrote earlier that I believe human health is enhanced by proximity to Jesus. Jesus still heals. When we connect with his presence and we connect with the person of Jesus, things come right in our lives. His power and his presence. And Mark's gospel says, Luke's gospel says he was present to heal, but Mark's gospel says that he was teaching the word to them. I love that because really that's what's happening today, the presence of God and the word of God. The presence of God and the word of God. And whenever we as a church focus on the presence of God and teaching the word of God, people will come. We don't try to, hopefully, when we share from the front, we don't try to necessarily come up with clever words or things to motivate you. We just teach the scriptures. Because it's good enough. And so this is what Jesus was doing on the day. And you know what? I was thinking about this for our own lives. That's what we need daily. Presence of God and the Word of God. The presence of God and the Word of God. In fact, if you make that a habit in your life of daily just getting in His presence, seeking Him in His Word, your life will change. It's not about come to Jesus and He fixes all your problems, but He does, as Josiah said, want to make you whole. And that comes through the presence of God and the Scriptures. Yeah? And so that's what we need in our lives today. But back to this story, because I want to get on to really what I want to share from this story. So they're in this house. Some scholars say it might have been Peter's house in Capernaum. They're not 100% sure. In fact, those who are coming to Israel, do you know we have nearly 30 people coming to Israel in November? I know, it's amazing. It either sounds amazing or 30 different personalities to manage. I haven't quite figured out which bit to focus on. But when we go, one of the places we're going is Capernaum, and we will see the houses from that day. Now, we won't know for sure whether we're going to see the actual house that Jesus was doing this miracle in, but you'll see the houses and you'll be able to get a picture of what we're talking about. But the crowd has packed the house out, right? So many gathered. If you can just try to imagine this room, it's so packed. Standing room only, but there's not even any room outside the door. Crowds are in, crowds are outside. There is no room. Crowds packed the room, no room. But on this particular day, there were four guys who were different to the crowd. There were four guys who were different to the crowd. Four people who were not thinking of themselves, but about somebody else. Four people on a mission to get their friend to Christ. Four people different to the crowd. This is kind of my main takeaway this morning. The crowd were more focused on what they could get from Jesus. The four men were more focused on who they could get to Jesus. That's my takeaway. The crowd was all about me, what do I get? But there were four men with a different spirit who were more focused on somebody else that needed to get to Jesus. I've said before in this church, it's not about your seat, it's about the empty seat that somebody else needs to fill. I say that all the time. The crowd, it was about them. The meeting was about them. What could they get? What could they learn? What could Jesus offer them? How could they trip Him up? Where could they punch holes in His theology? Just all sorts of reasons and motivations, but they were not thinking about the paralyzed guy somewhere else. I think if I can get very real and honest with you, that today's church is filled with both types of people. It really is. Two types of people. Those who make Christianity and the gospel all about themselves. Me, what God is doing in my life, what I need from God, what God needs to get for me, my problem. And others who go, you know what? The mission is the thing. Now, please don't misunderstand me. It's okay to need something from God. It's actually okay to bring your needs before God and to receive from Jesus. But if that's all that it ever is, we have missed the point. We are on this earth to be part of a mission, to be focused on someone else. You read through 1 Corinthians, the amount of times it says others, other people. Four friends who were focused not on themselves, but on somebody else. Four friends who knew if they could get their friend to Jesus, he would be healed. Four friends who knew that Jesus said it wasn't the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. They knew it. They got it. Four friends, they knew that this man needed Jesus. It's cliche, I know, but how many of you know that Jesus or people really need Jesus today? No matter what they tell you, we need Jesus. There is not a human being on the planet that does not need to be forgiven or set free or need Jesus. It's just the issue of whether they recognize their need. Our communities need Jesus. Our neighborhoods need Jesus. And how many of you know on this particular day that the paralytic's pressing need was not his primary need? I love when he comes to Jesus, and we're going to work through this passage, but Jesus, the first thing he does is not heal the urgent need. He deals with the primary need, forgiveness of sin. He deals with the spiritual issue. Because how many of you know that felt needs bring people to God? And that's okay. Jesus knew that. Felt needs bring people to God. Our urgent needs are often not our primary needs. I've heard it even when I first came to Christianity. We hear things like, maybe God will heal my sickness. Maybe God will get me a job. Maybe God will fix this relationship for me. Maybe God will get me a husband. He will get you a husband if you hang around in church long enough. But Jesus understood that, and we understand that as a church, and that's why it's good to meet needs. But how many of you know that you can meet someone's physical need? But if they never encounter the salvation of Jesus and the forgiveness of their sin, what is the point of it all? So the story goes on, and they bring this man to Jesus. It says they brought him. They brought him. Now, I want to ask you a question, and it's challenging because it challenged my socks off when I asked myself this. I want to ask you a question this morning. Is your life bringing people closer to Jesus, or does your life push him further away? Through your life and the way you're living, is it drawing people and bringing people closer to Jesus, or is it pushing them away? It's not about putting all the onus on you, but it is to stop and consider and think, if I'm his representative, I'm his hands and feet, I say I worship Jesus, that ought to matter. It's a challenging question. So I ask myself this, does my attitude about life lead someone closer to him? Do my words and my actions lead him closer? Does my integrity and my honesty lead them closer? I don't want to be a hypocritical Christian. I don't want to preach something that I don't live in the community. You go, of course. But let me tell you, that's half the battle. The way we live our lives is either bringing someone closer to Jesus, or in some cases, it's pushing them away. I've talked to many non-Christians, because I was one of them, and the reason they won't come to Christ is because of hypocrisy in Christians. That's awful, I know, but it's true. Put this meme up on the screen for me, Joe. I saw this through the week and I loved it. Sometimes the best evangelism is simply telling people you're a Christian and then not being a complete jerk. I like it. Because if you go to your workplace and you are the most difficult person to get along with, how can you ever have the opportunity and the right to share about the Jesus you claim to worship? And I'm not saying it's all about works. You don't earn it. But I'm saying that our lives have to measure up to what we say we believe. Not perfection, but just on this journey. And so how we live our lives out matters in front of non-Christians. And I know I've made many mistakes over the years, and hopefully I'm getting better at that. And while that's part of it, I also think for our church, if I can just speak to our church members for a moment, I also think it's about creating a culture of bringing people. A culture of bringing. Just be a bringer. I think as a church, including myself, we have to get better at just bringing people. Not just inviting, but bringing people. Bringing people to God. You don't fix them, Jesus does the rest. We don't heal them, we don't convict them, we don't save them. That's not our job, that's the Holy Spirit's job. We can't get anybody saved, but we can bring them. We can bring them into his presence. And so I believe that God is looking for people this morning who are willing to go and bring people with their life and with their actions. And so Jesus told us, did he not, that the harvest was ripe. He told us that the harvest is ripe. Let me read this, and I want you to see the connection with what I just said. Matthew 9:36 says, 37, he turned to his disciples and said, the harvest is huge and ripe, meaning ready, but there are not enough harvesters, ready, to bring it all in. Not enough harvest. In other words, the issue is not the harvest, it's the workers. It's those who are willing to bring it in. Now, if you know biblical culture, and if you know agriculture, the harvest, right? The harvest, when the harvest is ripe, you either reap it or you lose it. You either bring it in or it goes off. And I just believe that the harvest is ripe on the Central Coast. He's just looking for people who are willing to go. So I want to look this morning at a number of lessons from this story from us as a church, if we're going to be bringing some people to Christ. Is that okay? If you're taking notes, we're going to get into this, because this will be a deeply challenging message, I know, because it's challenged me. And I don't bring anything to you that I don't challenge myself about. So my first thought is this, and they're very simple points, but let's just talk about them. My first thought about being a bringer of people is, are you actually a friend to any paralytics? Are you a friend to somebody that doesn't know Jesus? Are you a friend? I don't know anyone who's physically paralyzed, to be honest. There might be someone in your world who's physically paralyzed. I don't know any actual paralytics, but I do know a lot of people in my world who are paralyzed by fear, who are paralyzed by their loneliness, who are crippled by their debt, crippled emotionally, crippled relationally, crippled spiritually. I know that. And here's my concern. My concern is, as Christians, we can get so caught up in Christian activity that we forget that part of our mandate on the earth is to actually go and get involved in the mission. That is why, as a church, if you're coming here for the first day and you're wanting to know how many programs we do very minimal programs, because we want to keep our church simple. We don't want you at church things 5 nights a week. We want you to have time to be out in the community, to be out in the Oztag field. Hey, that's good. You like that, Jen, don't you? Be out in the community building relationships with unchurched people. You can't do that if you're in church 7 days a week. So there's a balance to be struck there, but that's why we keep our church simple, so that you actually have time to build relationships with people who are far from Christ. That's why we intentionally do it. I think this is important because when you look at this story, the paralyzed man had two things. He had two things going for him. He had his mat, and that's a message in itself, and he had four friends. He had his mat and four friends. Four people who cared enough about this man's life to go and get him and bring him to Jesus. I'm going to go out on a limb this morning and say this, that probably nearly every single person in this room that became a Christian did not become a Christian on your own. Somebody was involved. Unless you had that supernatural dream where Jesus arrived in your bedroom and you gave your life to him. That happens. I know it happens. But 9 times out of 10, somebody else was involved. Somebody shared Jesus with you. Somebody was involved in the journey. I know it was for me. Friends who cared enough about your eternity. Friends who cared enough to tell you about Jesus. Friends who cared enough to invite you to church. And when God wants to reach someone, he always uses a Christian. Pretty much. He always uses a Christian. It's like people pray, it's so funny. You've seen those memes where, God, are you real? Are you real? And then a Christian shows up. And it's like, that's God's answer. God wants to bring encounters our way. But I want you to notice about this story. It says that the men went to the paralytic. They went to him. They weren't like, hey, come and check Jesus out. We'll meet you there. Tad insensitive, if you think about it. But they went to the paralytic. See the picture? They went. And I had this thought that they even had to kneel down to pick him up. You see, the mat was a symbol of brokenness. The mat advertised to everybody in that community that I'm a paralytic. This is my condition. And every one of us in this room has a mat that represents our brokenness and our humanity. And if we would be Christians that would meet people where they're actually at and be willing to get, not talking about coming down from some superior level. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying come down and meet people where they are at. Meet them where they're at. I say this to say because some Christians don't actually like non-Christians. It's true. Some people don't. Here's the thing in that culture. To be paralytic in that day meant you are a social outcast. It meant that you had very few friends because in their culture, they believed if you were a paralytic or you were blind or you were lame, you had sin in your life and that was God's judgment on your life and God was punishing you. Therefore, to associate with you was to actually take a stance against God. Therefore, I'm not going to be seen with you because you have God's judgment on your life. Now, we know Jesus threw that out the window. That's just not true. And so these four guys cared enough to go get him. Jesus was a friend of sinners, was he not? He cared enough. Their messy lifestyles didn't repel him. Their swear words, their stuff, their messy stuff. He just got with them and just took them on a journey. And that's the kind of church I want us to be. That we are not turned off by people's mess. We were all messy at some point in our lives. Good? Here's my second thought as we go forward. I've got to keep moving because I've got a lot to say this morning. I told you, this scripture has been doing a lot for me. But the second thing we have to do is be prepared to carry some burdens. I mean, picture it. When you go to Israel, in November it'll be cool weather, but a lot of the time in Israel it's very hot. So they go and they lift this paralytic in the middle of the Middle Eastern sun and they're prepared to lift some weight and carry this man. We don't know how far they carried him. We're not sure how far they actually carried him, but they're prepared to carry some burdens. Notice that they lifted him up. We are not the fixer. We are never the fixer. Church is never the fixer. Jesus is the fixer. Jesus does it all. Our job is just to carry burdens. And Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Love God, love others. Love God, love people. To love people is to carry their burdens. It's to get your hands dirty. It's to lift the weight. It's to do something in someone's life. Love has an action. Love has an action. Now that word burden, to give you some teaching here, means a weight of personal and eternal significance. That's what it means. I don't know any more weightier matter than people's salvation or eternal destiny. To carry that burden on the inside. Yes, it's about practically caring for people. Absolutely. It's about practically doing things. But one way I think we can do it to carry a burden is to carry a burden of prayer for lost people. actually ask God to lay on your heart specific people that don't know Christ and carry a burden for them. Carry a burden to pray for people who don't know Jesus. Pray for the lost, to bring them to Jesus daily in your prayers. Yeah. You see the picture? Lift up to hold the burden of a lost person. And today, Lord, I bring them before your throne. And I ask you, Jesus, would you meet them where they're at? Maybe you could even get a bookmark this week and just write three or four names on a bookmark and just put it in your Bible. Just the names of two or three people that you commit to praying for every single day that they might come to know Jesus. Amen? All right, let's go to the next thing. It takes others. It's going to take others. Now, we love teamwork in our church, but I want you to notice in this story that it took four men. In fact, some scholars believe there were more than four. It says they went and got him, so there could have been more than four, but it took four men to lift. So we're not sure, but there were several. There were several people involved. And here's the thing. Some people have a hard time getting to know Jesus. There are some people in our lives, we know, who just have a hard time getting to Jesus. They're paralyzed by their doubts. They're paralyzed by their fears. They're paralyzed by their intellect. They're paralyzed by their cynicism of the church. They're paralyzed by a whole bunch of things. And it'll often take more than one person to bring them to Christ. It often takes several people at different stages of their lives to move them closer and closer to Christ. Yeah? I know it was for me. Look, I look back at my life and I can think about all the different people that God used in my life that were bringing me closer to Jesus. And no one has a more significant role than anybody else. In fact, when I was at university, I remember I was a deli guy at Woolworths. I know, I was the dude you came and got your ham from and your chicken and your olives. I was that guy. I wasn't very gracious, by the way. I always saw customers as an inconvenience. Anyway, I was like, man. And the worst part was, I'm digressing, but this is, you're just going to be vulnerable here for a second. It was the people that would come in and order 40 kilos of chicken necks for their dog. What on, firstly, chicken necks, gross. And secondly, how on earth would you have any need for 40 kilograms of chicken necks? And I would sometimes in my pre-Christian days let them know that that was an inconvenience for me to go and weigh up 40 kilograms of chicken necks. That was in my pre-Christian days. I'm just letting you know. But on this particular night, I would do the Sunday night shift, which was always the worst shift because that was the deep clean. Anyone that's worked in Woolworths knows that was the deep clean, which is the worst shift. But there used to be this guy that would come in every night, a well-dressed guy, probably in his 40s, with his wife, really upbeat, positive, friendly, and he would come up and he would always order something. And there honestly was something different about this guy. He just would ask how I was, friendly, and I didn't know for weeks until one night I said, what do you actually do? And he goes, I'm glad you asked. He goes, I'm a pastor of a church. And immediately, my wall just kind of went up, because sometimes telling people you're a pastor is a bigger wall than telling people you're a Christian. And you know, and we ended up having a little conversation, and I didn't hear the gospel that night. He didn't lead me to Christ. His name was Shane. But I tell you, he played a role. He played a part. He doesn't even know to this day. He wouldn't even know to this day that I'm a Christian, let alone a pastor. And I'd love to find that guy. Say, hey, you remember me, the obnoxious deli guy that made your experience at Woolworths terrible? You helped play a role in bringing me to Christ. Just put that continuum up for a second, Joe, that picture. I just want to show you something. You might have seen this before. But I think this illustrates something, how it works. I think this is the journey for people on their journey to Christ. If minus five is someone so far away from God, they worship the devil and Black Sabbath, right? Minus five. It often takes a number of steps until they get to the cross, salvation. Plus five is like Ann Rollins. Mature, godly, never steps a foot out of line. We're all going there, right? But we're all on a journey. And I'm trying to tell you this morning that no one is more important on the journey. Just play your role in someone's journey. And your journey, your role could be get someone from minus five to minus four. And in heaven, you'll get your reward. And that's why this morning, you know, whenever I preach and sometimes people get saved and sometimes people respond to the gospel, I never get arrogant and think, how good am I? Because somebody played a role. Somebody else was there. I'm just the dude that gets to do the minus one to zero. But none of us are more important than anybody else. It's just we're all on a journey to bring people to Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I planted the seed and Apollos watered it. In other words, he played one part, I played one part, no part's more important than the other. Let's just all play our part in Jesus' name. Amen? All right. Let's get into this. How are you going for time? I just looked at my wrist and thinking it was a watch and it's not. You going okay? Can you hear a bit more? All right, here's my fourth thought. It's this. Love never quits at the obstacles. Love never quits at the obstacles. Sometimes we give up too quick. I said no to coming to Christ four times. Or let me say specifically, I said no to coming to church four times. Four times I said no. But the person that invited me was persistent. They were persistent. Not religiously persistent, but patiently persistent. So verse 4 says that they come to the house and they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd. Oh, they made an opening in the roof, you know the story, above Jesus, and they dug through it and they lowered the man was lying on. So they couldn't get in because of the crowd. The crowd of people. Could I suggest to you today that one of the barriers of the church today and the reason people don't find Christ is a church that's more focused on itself than the mission. Creating churches for church people. And it's become a barrier. I'm not talking about being seeker friendly and watering down the message. We don't need to water down the message. But let's not be a barrier. Think about it for a second. So these four guys turn up to the house and the crowd's there. And they have a paralyzed guy on the stretcher at the door. And not one of the crowd move aside. None of them make room. None of them make way. You would think they would. You would think they would move out of the way. Self over service. Self over service. It amazes me because here's the thing. As a church, we've got to get better at taking the focus off ourselves and onto those who need to come through. Nearly all of us in this room have been driving along in our car one day, maybe along Wilfred Barrett Drive or whatever, and all of a sudden you hear a siren coming up behind you and you see a flash of blue and red in the rear vision mirror. And if you're like me, you panic for a moment and look at your speed dial, and that's just me perhaps, and maybe you'd never go over the speed limit, but I look and go, am I under the speed limit? And then you look in the rear mirror and you see it's an ambulance and you kind of breathe a sigh of relief that it's not a policeman that's going to book you. But here's what any normal, considerate, caring driver does when they realize an ambulance is behind you. They move to the side. They move out of the way. They pull over because they recognize that the mission of the ambulance is far more important than whatever mission I'm on. Wherever I'm going to, whatever journey I'm on is far less important than the emergency than behind me. I'm not saying you don't matter in the church. I'm not saying you don't matter to God. But let's be people that are able to move out of the way of ourselves that in order that lost people might come and find the hope of Jesus in our lives. So these four guys are faced with a question. They come to the door. They're like, hey, Leroy. That's a bad example. Such an American name. Hey, Leroy. I'm sure one of the dudes was Leroy. Well, it wouldn't have been Shane. Do we go in or do we give up? Do we go in or do we give up? Can't go in. So we go, let's go up to the roof. Now, I don't have time to explain it all to you, but there would have been stairs going up to those Palestinian homes that day. They were flat roofs, and so there would have been a staircase. And so they go, let's do something a bit different. Let's do something a bit different. So they go up and they begin to dig through the roof. Now, how innovative is that? How innovative is that? There's no other story that I know of in the Bible where that happened or where someone came to Christ that way. And I want to say, if we're going to bring people to Christ that no one has reached, we have to be prepared to do things that no one has done. We have to be innovative. That's why the church has to be innovative. If we get caught in the same wineskin year after year and expect to get the same results, we are kidding ourselves. And sometimes we have to stop looking at the obstacles and begin looking at the opportunities. I'm going to talk more about that on the team night because creativity is bred in an environment of obstacles. I'll talk more about that Thursday night. My fifth thought is this: be willing to do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. So they climb up on the roof. I love this. And they begin to dig through the roof. This is awesome. They're digging through the roof to lower him down into the presence of Jesus. Now imagine the scene playing out in your head for a moment. The crowd are underneath. Jesus is teaching. I was talking to Richard Hall about this. Jesus is teaching. At what point did the debris and the stuff from the ceiling just begin falling on his nose and looking down? At what point was the noise a distraction? I mean, we won't never know until we get to heaven. But it's kind of an amazing scene when we think about it. Because it wasn't just like they just parted the thing and just came through. They dug. It took time. And it reminds me of when Amy and I lived in Sri Lanka. The reason this story always reminds me, we were living in Sri Lanka and in this third world house that had no ceiling. And we were lying on the bed sitting on the bed, reading our Bibles, and I just realized some of you would take that to an nth degree. We were sitting on the bed, under our mosquito net, because there's no ceilings and there's holes through the roof, and all of a sudden this bits of debris is falling on top of this net, and we look up and there are squirrels in the roof making their nest above us, and there's rats, and that's a story for another time. But that always reminds me of that. And that's kind of the picture I have in my mind, this debris and these bits of dirt and stuff falling down on their head. But you have to understand how these roofs were made in the day. These roofs were made of posts and beams, wooden beams about 3 feet apart, and in between they were packed with mud and clay and manure. That'll preach. And all sorts of stuff in the middle of them, holding them together, and they had to dig. Luke's gospel says they removed tiles. It was a hard job. Their hands got dirty. They actually dug. There was a bit of digging. There was some work to do. It wasn't easy. This was difficult. Anyone that tells you that leading people to Jesus is always easy is lying to you. Sometimes they've got barriers. Sometimes there are barriers for people to get to Christ. And I was thinking about this because I'm going to say something a little controversial here, but I think it's okay because we're all with friends. They broke through the structure of the house. The structure. They broke through the structure. I honestly believe that sometimes the biggest barrier to people coming to Christ are religious structures that are put in the way. You have to behave a certain way, do a certain thing, clean your life up, barrier, 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 barrier. Since when did someone have to have any other qualification other than faith to encounter Jesus? Since when did someone have to believe or behave like every other Christian before they came to Jesus? Structural barriers, rules and requirements. Acts 15:19 says, and James was saying, the brother of Jesus, he says, so my judgment is this, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who were turning to God. Who were the Gentiles? The non-religious people, the non-Jewish people. And what was happening in the day was that to become a Christian, they were saying, now you've got to take on all these Jewish customs, and it was becoming a barrier. We do it in the church. You've got to adopt Christian things and do things. I want to say to you this morning, this is not just a church for us. This is not a church for us. This is a church for people in process. This is a church where the unconvinced, the skeptical, the used to believe, the broken, as well as the committed, as well as the sold out, come together and worship one name, Jesus Christ. Anyone come through if we break through. Now, just so you know, there will be a cost to being this kind of church. There will be a cost, I guarantee you. I got thinking about this because it says that they broke through the roof. They must have known that someone would have had to repay for the repairs. I mean, if I come to your house, Helen, and I break through your roof, I don't think we'll be friends, or at least until I repair the roof and pay for it to be fixed. So they went in knowing, there it is, by breaking through, there would be a cost, and they paid it anyway. They paid it anyway. Would you do that, church? Would you be willing to pay a cost? Those of you here that for Vision Sunday know that I talked about where this miracle is taking place, remember? Capernaum, Capharnaum, village of comfort. Remember that. This is where this is taking place. Could it be that the biggest cost you and I will ever pay if we're going to be these kind of people is the cost to our own comfort? To get uncomfortable. To get uncomfortable. I believe Jesus is looking for those kind of people as a church this morning. I want the band to come and join me. It'll cost us something. My comfort. Is this helping you, church? Someone's salvation is more important than my personal comfort. Someone's encounter with Jesus is worth me being inconvenienced once in a while for somebody else. I got tested on this through the week, and this might sound stupid and minor, but just little things, because it's not always big costs. You often think it means I've got to go to Africa. It's not always like that. So this week, I was at my cafe, as I always am, and on this particular morning, you all laugh because you know, when are you not going to tell us a story about the cafe? And so, but this particular morning I got there and they were running late and the chef had turned up late. And so I got there and I was ordered my coffee and the owner was frantically putting out all the cafe furniture and tables outside. And so I'm like, hey, can I help? What do you need doing? And he kind of looked at me like, really? I'm like, yeah, I've been setting and packing down exam tables in this church for 5 years. I can help you put out some cafe furniture. So I begin to help him pull this furniture out and the coffee comes. Now, when you are addicted to coffee, and that a coffee arrives, you just want to drink it and get out of there. But I knew there was something God was doing. And we begin to have this conversation with this guy and we begin to talk. And out of the blue, he says to me, what do you do for a living? And I said, I'm like, do I tell him, God? Like, because I just sometimes know being a minister can be a barrier. And so I just said, look, I'm a pastor of a church. Oh, is that right? Yeah, I heard of that church. And we get chatting, and then we, long story short, he begins to tell me that he was involved in Christian Surfers years earlier. He'd had an encounter with God at some point. And we just got talking, and I'm not here to tell you today that he was led to Christ on that spot. It just took some time, carried some burdens, just be inconvenienced a little bit, have a conversation. The harvest is ripe. Just do that. It's a little thing, I know. But lots of great conversations start when we're willing to get outside our comfort zone. Ask good questions. It'll always be worth it. So they lower the man down before Jesus, and I've got a few more minutes finished to preach, and then we're done. And he encounters the living word of God. I love it. They lower him. The religious people are ticked off, but I picture Jesus smiling. Somebody gets it. Somebody gets it. Somebody knows that faith always requires action. Somebody knows that faith pushes through. And so they lower him before Jesus, and I love this. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. He heals the man's greatest injury, his spiritual condition. He gets physically healed, but he forgives him of his sin. Now this, of course, stirs up controversy with the Pharisees and the scribes. It always does. Because when there's a move of God and people come to Christ, religious people always feel inconvenienced. It's the way it goes. And whatever is closest to God's heart always ruffles the feathers of religious people. And Jesus says to them, knowing their thoughts, he says to the Pharisees, what's easier to say? Be healed or be forgiven? What's easier? In other words, what is easier? So in other words, salvation is the greatest miracle. You're missing the point. I just did a miracle in someone's life and you are fixated on some sort of blasphemy you think I have committed. In other words, I can heal people every day, but don't ever miss the significance of what I just did in this man's life. He was forgiven of his sin. I always say the dude that was risen, who's the guy that came out of the cave that God raised from the... Lazarus. Lazarus still died. He was physically healed because the greatest miracle is not a healed body. It's not a financial blessing. It's someone's heart turning to God. That is a miracle. And you and I get to be part of that every week in this church, whether someone is coming to Christ for the first time or whether someone is just taking a step. We're part of this miracle. But the thing I want to finish on is this, and it's my last point. Never stop believing. Never stop believing in the power of Christ to transform a life. Don't ever believe the lie that Satan sells you, that person is too hard for God to reach. What? Nonsense. Here's what's staggering to me about this verse. The paralyzed man, think about this, was not healed because of his faith, because of their faith. Their faith. That is staggering theological conundrum. We always teach that someone has to have faith to believe in Jesus. Well, this story seems to indicate that someone got saved because of their faith. Wow. Could it be that our faith to believe for the people in our world actually matters? It actually is significant. Could it mean that when we have an altar call every Sunday and I ask you all to bow your heads, that your prayers and your faith disposition actually matters in that moment? I often say that there are people in this room this morning who've given up on their marriage, they've given up on their miracle. I'm not giving up on you. Could we be the kind of church that says, you've given up on that, but we're not going to give up? Let our faith carry you. Let our faith break through for you. So Jesus saw their faith, and I honestly think that Jesus is looking down on the earth this morning, looking for someone with the audacity to believe for the impossible. Someone that God could save the unreachable. Someone so far away from God, so unlikely. I reckon Jesus looks down and goes, you know what? I might just answer that prayer. I might just answer their prayer because you believed. You had enough faith to believe. Faith always moves the hand of God. It always moves the hand of God. Four guys, here's what I love about this story. These four guys had so much faith. Think about it for a second. They lowered him through the roof. They must have believed he was going to be healed. He certainly wasn't going back up. They counted on him walking out. They counted on him walking out. They counted on him getting what they knew Jesus could do. Could we have that kind of faith, church? That people that we bring, we can count on them going out differently. Even if they do not receive Jesus the first time, that they'll go out different than the way they came in. And he did, and he says, I say to you, to this paralytic, take up your bed and arise, go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all. Watch this, even the religious people. So all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. We never saw anything like this. God, give me a church and a movement where we saw something we've never seen before on the Central Coast. A move of God that is so amazing, so incredible, that even people who are skeptics go, hey, that's amazing what God is doing. I want you to stand. I'm a bit animated this morning, but it's because this scripture has moved me deeply, deeply in my spirit. I feel like it's a word for our church. I really do. A mandate for our church. And as we finish, I want to challenge you one more time. You know, as I read that, I found myself asking, who were the four dudes? Who was the paralytic? Who were they? What were their names? What were their stories? What happened to them? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us who the four men were. We don't even know necessarily the identity of the crowd, other than that there were religious people in there and others are in there. We don't even know the identity of the paralytic. Both writers of this story are at pains to make us understand that the only identity that's revealed in this story is one name, Jesus Christ. And that is the point of this story. And that is the point of the mission, that it's actually not about you and I.
Yeah.
It's not about you and I.
Yeah.
It ultimately wasn't about the four men who carried the paralytic, and it was not about the man who was healed. It'll be about us potentially in heaven when we get our rewards, but for now, it's about one name, Jesus Christ. It's about His glory. It's all about what He does in people's lives. It's all about what He's building in this church. Yeah. It's all about what He's doing. And if we would get out of the way, He might do something awesome.
Yeah.
Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ for Your church. I thank You, Lord, for this story. I thank You for these words that have been declared over Your people. And I declare, God, that this church will be a church that goes and brings those who don't know You into the harvest, Lord. Holy Spirit, would You give us boldness and the faith to bring people in? Lord, we partake. We want to be part of the mission. The mission, Jesus. Lord, I pray for these people, God, that this week, those they encounter in their workplaces and their schools and all the places that they go, that they would bring people to You, Lord. Holy Spirit, fall upon us this morning with power, with confidence. Let Your goodness be evident to all, and I send them in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's see.